verse 66 reads thusly, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." I'm filled with a full range of emotions as I read that verse. First of all, one of indignation. Indignant that they would treat our Lord and Savior that way, that they actually would walk away from him and never, ever return again. I'm filled with wonder. I cannot help but wonder what went through their minds. What would make them take such a drastic step to do what they did, to say, "We're never going to follow Jesus ever again." And then their surprise. I don't know necessarily, and really I doubt that Jesus was surprised. But I'm surprised that after all of this time, after their apparently being with Jesus, hearing his lessons, these marvelous, marvelous teachings from heaven above, seeing the miracles that he did. We're going to be talking in just a minute about one of the great miracles that they had witnessed. So whatever may be your reaction as you read this, very probably you are feeling and thinking some of the very same things that I have recounted to you. It was not just a few of them. Did you notice that? It was not a matter of two or three or four or a scattered handful of them who decide, "We are going to go back and we will not walk with him anymore, ever again." There were many of them. I don't know how many, but a whole crowd of them. And they all decide the same thing. "We've had enough. We're not going to walk with Jesus anymore." Would you ever do that? I'm speaking to disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to those of you in the audience who are Christians. I'm speaking to those of you who have made a grand confession of your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Would you ever do that? Would there ever be a sufficient reason in your mind that would cause you to say, "I'm not going to walk with Jesus anymore"? Why did they do it? Why? Well, I think from everything that we are able to read in the Gospels in putting them together, and especially from what is recorded here in John the 6th chapter, that we're going to have to say during this period of time at least in the personal ministry of our Lord that covered that 3 years or so. This was a time of popularity. The commentators recognize that as being the case. This is not a time whenever people are crying out, "Crucify him." This is not a time whenever the multitudes want to take him and stone him or deny him in any way. This is a great, great time when there are huge multitudes of people, literally by the thousands that are following him. John 6 and verse 2, "Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." A time of great, great popularity. Jesus and his disciples actually drew apart and they sailed across the Sea of Galilee, possibly up to the upper part, and there in a rather deserted place, away from the cities, away from places where people would be able to get something to eat, Jesus entered into a teaching, a discourse that lasted for quite a period of time, and the multitudes grew faint. They were hungry. Jesus turned to some of the disciples and he said, "Feed these people." And they said, "Well, Lord, we can't do that." But there was a youngster there, and he had a few loaves and a few fishes. You can read this. And Jesus said, "Have the multitudes to sit down in orderly way." There are about 5,000 of them that are listed at this time. And the Lord blessed these loaves and fishes, and he fed that multitude. Well, then that night, that afternoon, the disciples got into a boat and they rowed back across the Sea of Galilee. It was on that occasion when our Lord walked on the water in order that he too might go across the sea. Well, the following day, the multitudes then came back to Capernaum, and they came to Jesus. "Rabbi, when did you come here? How did you get here?" But Jesus said to them, he said, I'm at verse 26 of chapter 6. "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes." Are you getting the lesson? "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then under the metaphor of eating his flesh and partaking of his blood, Jesus proceeds to teach the multitudes that they are to partake of him. When an individual is a little bit bewildered about this eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking of his blood, it is always good to point out verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So it becomes evident to a careful reader here of John 6 that when Jesus is using this figure of eating my flesh and drinking my blood, what he is actually saying is, partake of me, partake of my teaching, because if you will do this, well, then that is true spirit, and that is what will give you life. Well, but whenever many of them heard this, verse 60 through 62 tells us, it says, therefore many of his disciples, evidently these are the same ones that had partaken with the 5,000, among the same ones that had followed him. It says that many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And I don't know whether they mean by that, that this is something that they simply could not understand in that sense of the word, or whether they are saying this is a hard saying because it will be difficult for us to do it. But nevertheless, because this was a hard saying, we find Jesus saying, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And then verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. A sad occasion, I think, no matter how we view it. Well, let's proceed in now considering generally this subject, why these walked away and why it would be that, oh, others would walk away, but probably in particular why some today would depart and follow him no more. Well, there is, first of all, people, I think just like many of these people, what are they seeking? What are some seeking whenever they decide to follow Christ? Well, some are seeking some kind of material gain. Some kind of material gain. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't seek me for the loaves and the fishes. Does that go on today? That go on today? Well, one of the things that we have been aware of in preaching the gospel in other countries of the world is that there always have been people that have thought, well, I want to become a Christian for the loaves and the fishes. Right after the Second World War, there were certainly many in Germany and in Italy and in other places like that that said, well, I want to be a part of the Church of Christ because, look, they're offering food and clothing and money. And so, yes, we want to follow them. Down in western Tennessee, there is a brother. There was a brother, if he is still living, that operates a hardware store. And somebody talked to him once, and they said, well, tell me, just why is it that you are a Christian? He said, well, it's good for my hardware business. It's good for my hardware business, and that's the reason why. Some people say, well, you know, I knew some folks that came over from England, and they said, well, you know, we're strangers here. We don't know anybody, and I think that we ought to attend that church so that we can have some friends. Well, you see where we are going, that there always have been folks that have material motives in mind, and so they say, we will follow Jesus for that reason. And then whenever they find out that, well, there is more to it, then many of them fall away. That certainly happened in Europe after the Second World War. How about this matter, though, of these people? Hard sayings. Now, I want you to stop just for a minute, dear friends, and ask yourself the question, are there any of the teachings of Jesus that you find hard? You find hard. Oh, and as I say, I don't mean by that you don't understand what the teaching is, but you find hard. My mother, I talk often about her, don't I? My mother said that she had a niece by marriage that came to her. She said, Grandma, she said, you know, in the Catholic Church, she said, you know, we can do everything. But she said, Grandma, in the Church of Christ, you can't do anything, can you? You can't do anything. Do you find the teachings of Christ hard? We sometimes teach against this matter of dancing. And we tell our young people, now when the prom comes along, that's not something that Christians are to participate in. That it becomes a moral problem for a young man to hold a young lady in dancing in that way. Many Christians recognize that the immodest dress that people wear whenever they are out swimming, that would not be appropriate dress for men and for women whenever they are wanting to swim. And so somebody said, well, you know, all of that seems hard. You'd like to drink alcohol. There are some that have said, well, you know, I want to follow Jesus, but I want to have a six-pack of beer. And whenever we begin to examine some of these principles, oh, you mean you can't cuss anymore now that you want to be a Christian? You can't go to the clubs? You're not to buy lottery tickets? Oh, come on now. If here are a long, long list of things that I can't do, well, I don't think I want to be a Christian anymore. It's not just young people. It's not just young people. Here's an individual at work, and he is a Christian, and there's a very attractive female co-worker. Well, how is he going to act? Well, He kind of tired of his old wife. She's not very pretty anymore. Comes home and she's been doing housework, and she hadn't put on lipstick when he was ready to get, well, she hadn't done anything. She'd been taking care of those squalling kids. And you mean it's sinful for Christians to have extramarital affairs? That's awful hard, isn't it? Isn't that hard, fellas? Women, isn't that hard? Well, but it's not just that. It's not just that. You mean go to church every Sunday? Even whenever you're on vacation? Partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the... Well, you know, there's not hardly any churches that teach that, is there? Study the Bible all the time. Be instant in prayer. Well, you know, the list just goes on and on. Are there Christians that walk with Jesus no more because they say it's too hard to follow him? Well, Christianity is not popular. It's not popular. There may have been a time when the teachings of Christ were popular, but they're not popular right now. I suppose if you went to Mead's Handbook of Denominations, the latest printing, if you were to look and see how many are estimated as being members of the Churches of Christ, it would be way, way, way down the list. Not very popular. Overseas countries, you say to a person, I am a Christian, I am a member of the Church of Christ. They will say, I've never heard of that church. I've never heard of that church. Do you want to be popular? You want to be popular? If you do, you don't want to follow Jesus. He gave some teaching, Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Strive to enter in the straight gate. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You want to be popular? Become a Muslim. The Islamic faith is sweeping the world. Sweeping the world. I had a talk with Alan Fox while Alan was here once. I said, Alan, I think the reason why Islam is so popular in Africa is because of their teaching on polygamy. You can have more than one wife. He said, no. He said, Gene, that's not it. He said, the reason why Islam is so popular in Africa is because if you become a follower of Muhammad, they'll see that you get a job. They'll see that you get a job. We've got religions like that here in the United States. If you become one of them, they will see that you get a job. Christianity, following Jesus, is not popular. We read about the trials and the persecutions of the Apostle Paul in our class this morning. To become a Christian and to remain a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about a nominal one. Do you know what you need to expect? You need to expect persecution. No, we live in a good country. It's not likely yet that any of us will be cast into prison or will be put to death because we're followers of Christ. But if I'm the judge of anything at all, there is more persecution that is coming to those of us who are Christians in this country. You want to stand against homosexuality? That's a no-no. That's a no-no. You that are in school, you mustn't say anything about it. In pulpits, nothing must be said about the sin of homosexuality. Would you go to jail? Would you be willing to be fined for your stand for following Christ? Well, maybe some of us will find out. But Paul said to Timothy, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's just as true today as it has ever been. You say, well, I want to avoid persecution. So when I realize the trial is before me, I just won't walk with Christ during that period of time. Well, that's what you have to decide. Demas hath forsaken me, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me. Demas would walk no more with the Lord, though he had often been commended for his walking with the Lord. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You say, Gene, I really don't like this sermon. Why are you wasting your time this way? Well, because every year, and no, I don't have statistics, every year there are Christians here in the Richmond area who say, I will walk with him no more. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that's a constant attraction. I grieve as I think about those of our number that were with us last year, 2 or 3 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. I wonder if we're doing all that we can do in trying to rescue them. But they're walking with Jesus no more. What's the result? Well, those who will walk with him no more forsake the sweetest fellowship on earth. I don't care who your friends are out there in the world. They cannot replace your friends who are following Christ. That fellowship, we are told in 1 John, the first chapter, First of all, it is with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Whenever we walk back and will not follow Christ anymore, we forsake that sweet fellowship. Whatever fellowship is available to you with your brethren, you lose that. You spit in Jesus' face whenever you say, I don't want to follow Him anymore. You despise Him. You put Him to an open shame. I shudder when I read Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now this, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, of course, that's the thing. To be lost. Every week. And I want you to know, friends, I'm not doing this because I'm being paid. I'm not doing this for any other reason than the fact that I know the truth. If you don't follow Jesus, you're going to go to hell. There is a part of John 6 that I like. It's on further down here in the chapter. Verse 67 of John 6. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. You won't find them any place else, friends. We don't need much convincing about Muhammad. I cannot imagine what ego would possess an individual to say, follow me. I'm the prophet of God. Islam is not a harmless religion. There's no man on earth, there's no woman on earth that can save you. When Peter said, you, the emphasis is like this. You alone have the words of eternal life. There's only one way that you can be saved. That's through Jesus. That's through Jesus. He tells you to turn from your sins. He tells you to confess your faith in him. He tells you to be baptized to start, just to start, the life of a Christian. I'm begging every one of you as your brother. If you're being tempted to go back into the world, flee. Turn away from that. If you need to be baptized this morning and you believe he's the Savior, we want to help you to do that.